On this Labor Day weekend, we take the time to look at a brief history of the roots of work in our country. Why? Because you and I are laborers in God's vineyard. We live in a world that wants more for less these days. COVID did nothing to encourage us to be productive people. Perhaps someday robots will do all the work for us. But if they did, I question whether that would be a good thing. So perhaps this sermon will seem a bit academic in nature. Some of the information was gleaned from an article written by Pastor Dan Tice. But let's go back in time to see from whence we have come. Back in the 1600s, those from Europe who colonized America had different visions of what kind of nation this was to be. In the South, one of the first settlements by Europeans, now known as Jamestown, was the economic motives prompted the colonization of Virginia. The Virginia Company of London, organized in 1606, sponsored the Virginia colony. Organizers of the company wanted to expand English trade and obtain a wider market for English manufactured goods. And they naturally hoped for financial profit from their investment in shares of the company stock. But what few people know is that the settlement was a failure for years. For 40 years, the settlers there were almost entirely dependent upon England for their survival. And there were two very basic reasons for this. First, God wasn't very important to them. There was only one church and it was rarely attended. And second, work was considered beneath many of those settlers. Can you imagine you're going to go on a trip to settle a place and you're not willing to work? The Europe of that day held to the idea that work was degrading. The rich and the powerful rarely stooped to dirtying their hands with common tasks because it just wasn't done. Those duties were reserved for the lower classes. In fact, this idea of a powerful and privileged class of individuals who didn't need to work was reinforced by the teachings of the church of that day. Many of the original settlers at Jamestown were aristocrats of the favored classes. Thus, they were accustomed to expecting others to do work for them. That might have worked out had there been enough others to do common tasks, but as it was, there weren't enough workers to plant sufficient crops to support everyone who lived there. As a result, little got done and food was scarce. So what did they do if there wasn't enough food for what they planted? Where would these Europeans get enough to live on? From the Indians. The settlers at Jamestown would often steal from the Indians and sometimes even kill to get what they needed. As you can imagine, this didn't make them real popular with the surrounding tribes. And knowing this fact about this aristocratic class of people, it helps us to understand how slavery, which left a terrible scar upon our nation, originated in our land. We must find a way to get people to do our hard work for us. But to the north, there was another colony at what is now known as Plymouth, Massachusetts. This colony was made up of pilgrims that had been forced out of Europe because they refused to accept the teachings of many of the churches there. And initially, the pilgrim settlement there nearly failed as Jamestown did. And the reason? Well, the first 2 years, their contract as a colony called for a socialist form of government. There was no private property. Everyone was required to work for the common good. All goods and food were shared by everybody. Because of the social makeup of Plymouth, many of these colonists began to realize that they didn't have to work very hard in order to be eligible for sharing from the common stocks. And so they didn't work very hard. And sometimes they didn't work at all. And after 2 years of socialism, their little community was on the verge of collapse. Food was scarce, hunger was common, and morale was low. But by the third year, General Bradford began to realize things weren't working. And so he ordered a change in the rules. Each colonist was given their own plot of land to work, private property. They could keep what they grew or sell to others. And if a colonist didn't work, they didn't eat. Almost immediately, the Pilgrim colony began to prosper. Because unlike the aristocrats at Jamestown to the south, the Pilgrims were willing to work. But the Pilgrims had another advantage over Jamestown. Unlike the citizens of Jamestown, God was at the center of the Pilgrim society. And because God was at the center of their theology, so was the Bible. And the Bible taught that labor was not common. Work was a good thing, something that honored and pleased God. The Protestant Reformation, from which the Pilgrims came, had long before discovered that the Scripture approved of manual labor. By just going back to the Bible and asking questions, they discovered that work was ordained by God. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, they found that God himself worked. He created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. And on the basis of this, God taught that his people should also work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Thus, if God worked at creating the world, then work had to be a good thing. And they also found that the Bible taught that work was not a punishment. Granted, God brought punishment on Adam and all of mankind by saying that because of his sin, our work would often be harsh and fraught with difficulty. But Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24 and 25, taught that there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So the lesson learned was when God works in a person's life, work can be and should be enjoyed. Once the biblical view of manual labor was put into practice by the Pilgrims, they developed what became known as the Protestant work ethic. And that work ethic in turn led to what we now call capitalism. Back in that day, the concept of capitalism was virtually unknown. The poor rarely had the opportunity to dig their way out of their poverty. But once capitalism took root, the middle class grew rapidly, and wealth was easier for the lower classes to create wealth for themselves and their families. Now, just to understand the distinctiveness of capitalism, it's helpful to compare it with other concepts of dealing with economies and money. For example, there's socialism. Now, in socialism, you have two cows. The government takes one cow and gives it to your neighbor. Then there's communism. In communism, you have two cows, and the government takes both and gives you part of the milk. With Nazism or other oppressive forms of dictatorship, you have two cows. The government takes both of them and then shoots you. In a bureaucracy, you have two cows. The government takes both, shoots one, milks one, and pours the milk down the drain. But in capitalism, you have two cows, you sell one, and then you buy a bull. Capitalism is one of the most efficient forms of generating wealth known to humanity. Nations who have endorsed and encouraged capitalism have become wealthy nations. And capitalism has been one of the most powerful influences in making America a great nation. Once capitalism took root with the Pilgrims, the American engine of industry was virtually assured. And the Christian concept of work is the foundation of capitalism. Capitalism and the Protestant work ethic, which spawned it, were instrumental in making America into a powerful industrial nation. Capitalism started out being based in the Protestant view of the Bible, notion that the work of the common laborer was a noble thing. And that Protestant work ethic was based on the Bible teaching us that God loves labor and he loves the laborers. Today, however, it's also wise to remember that pure capitalism that exists without a Christian influence can become an empty shell. When Christianity is taken out of the picture of capitalism, greed and selfishness take over. Capitalism without Christianity can result in all kinds of evil. You end up with large companies who misuse their workers and the environment because money is more important than anything. Capitalism is their God, not Christ. You end up with labor unions that care more about money and power than the workers they represent because they often believe in capitalism rather than Christ. You end up with workers who care nothing for the company they work for. They don't care if it makes any money or if it even survives. Just as long as they get their large raises and better benefits they feel they deserve. They deserve the advantages of capitalism, but rarely want the restraints of Christ. And you end up with politicians who see successful businesses, businessmen, and workers as a constant source of bigger and more intrusive taxes, which in turn results in fewer jobs for the unemployed because they feel government has a right to its share of the capitalistic pie. Now, one could go on and on complaining about the weaknesses of capitalism, but when you get right down to it, capitalism's greatest weaknesses are the same things that plague every aspect of our lives: greed and selfishness. When work is centered upon greed and selfishness instead of Christ, it becomes a burden and a cruel taskmaster, a harm to society rather than a benefit. I remember the song back in high school called "Taking Care of Business" by Pachman Turner Overdrive. And the first verse goes like this: you get up every morning from the alarm clock's warning, take the 8:15 into the city. There's a whistle up above, people pushing, people shoving, and the girls who try to look pretty. And if your train's on time, you can get to work by 9 and start your slaving job to get your pay. That's what work is like when it exists without Christ at the heart of the worker. It can make us feel like we're in jail. Just working for the man every night and day, as Tina Turner put it, or as Johnny Paycheck would sing, take this job and shove it. So on this Labor Day weekend, we remember and we give thanks for our Christian heritage. We give thanks for the Protestant work ethic that is grounded in Scripture and has made this country strong and prosperous through the centuries. We also ask God to forgive us as a nation as we have strayed from our roots and focused on capitalism without Christ and have allowed our greed to hurt others. God help us always to stay grounded in the work of Christ so that our work may be a reflection of His. No one in the history of the world worked harder than Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what kind of an effort it took to live a pure and sinless life? Jesus did that in a body of flesh that was tempted just as we are. You know, I started out saying, we can't even do that for 1 hour, but then I decided to try trim it down. No, we can't do that for 1 minute. And I really think we couldn't do that for 1 second. Jesus Christ was God at work in the world. He created the world with his work, and he redeemed it in the work of his Son. The life of Jesus Christ was the work of our salvation. The fruits of the work of Christ continue today and will for all eternity. And that's a wonderful goal to have, the work that you do in this lifetime now to still have an effect after you leave this world. I think of the Apostle Paul. But only Christ could accomplish that work of our salvation. And he did. And when he said it is finished on the cross, he meant job done, redemption for humanity accomplished, souls have been saved, the gates of heaven are now open to God's children. Every second of his life was lived in faith, lived in love and obedience towards his Father, and lived for others he came to save. And when God works, he proclaims it is good when he's done. And so we remember that as Christians, we do not come to church to be entertained, but we are a liturgical people. The word liturgy literally means work of the people. And that work is called worship. Our primary job as God's children is to worship him for what he's done. That is what we do day in and day out, 24/7. No matter what our specific task in life may be, when we are prosperous with our work ethic, we're able to share with others. And that heart and attitude of worship is infectious. It is how we proclaim God's saving love. And so we ask God to make our work good as well. Offered up in faith, lived in obedience and love for the Father, and lived for others. There's no such thing as retirement for the Christian. We are laborers in the harvest all of the days of our life. And when our work is done on this earth, may our Lord say of you and me, well done, good and faithful servant. Have a blessed Labor Day.